ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. I'm not very good with Greek names. From a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Here we are now. After this, we're some maybe 30 years down the road, and it's still a problem in the church. How do you care for widows? And Paul's going to, interestingly enough, lay out some guidelines that I think it's important that the church apply these things. And as you really look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God provided care for the weak, the disadvantaged, and that included widows. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 29, this is what we're told. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So they were to, you know, give to the Lord. And the stranger and the fatherless, verse 29, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, which you do. This was not like a welfare system, you might say. You had to go out into the field, and they would glean, and the stuff that was left behind you can go and take, but you had to work for it. You had to gather it in yourself. Now, if you took advantage of the less fortunate, if you exploited their poverty for your gain, God has these words to say to you in Malachi 3:5. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, I think it's interesting. You know, why do people treat people so wrongly? Because they don't fear the Lord. So they're doing what they want to do. But God's going to hold them accountable. See, Paul understood the heart of God for the less fortunate. And he says, you know, the church's responsibility and the care for the widows who are in the church, there's going to be a procedure for that. And really what we can gather from first century Jewish culture, widows, again, were usually poor. And it was the responsibility of the local synagogues to provide for them, but they were still very poor. And even today, a widow can have a hard time making ends meet. Not easy. So what is interesting today is that many feel that the church is now putting forth a welfare program for everyone, and they give to anyone and everyone who asks for something. That is absolutely not true. Yeah, we are to help, but there are guidelines, as Paul's going to show us. And keep in mind what Paul just said about these widows who we are to care for. He said, honor widows who are really widows. You know, some were just trying to take advantage of the system. And Paul's point is that you're not to help them. And like I said, he's going to lay down some guidelines to follow in regard to who really are widows and how they should be helped. Look at verse 4 here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is a good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure and indulgence is dead while she lives. So Paul's saying, look, if you're a widow and you have a family to support you, then the church is not to help you out. It's the family's responsibility to care for them. Now, some might say, hey, but that's going to make it a hardship for us if we do that. So you think it's better to make it a hardship for the church, I guess, because you don't want to obey God. I don't get that. In fact, Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6, we see Jesus rebuking the religious leaders and the people for what they were doing. He said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." In other words, what they were doing is they were saying, "Hey, look, we were going to help you out, mom and dad, but we dedicated our money to the temple and we just can't do it anymore." And you know what the reality was? It was a lie. They said they were dedicating it. No doubt they were dedicating their money to the temple, but they really didn't. And it was a loophole to get out from caring for their parents. So the first qualification of supporting a widow is you don't have any family to help you out. Besides not having a family to help her out, what other qualifications are there? Paul tells us, so you don't have to guess. First of all, she trusts in God. She's not only saved, but her faith is strong. Because of this strong foundation, she intercedes before God for the people with prayers and supplications all day long, even into the night. We see an example of this in Luke 2, verses 36 through 38, a widow who did these very things. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna was a widow for 84 years, and instead of complaining, she's serving in the temple with prayer all day long for 84 years. You see, the church didn't support widows just because they were widows, and they did not support widows so they can go out and party, but to serve the Lord, to serve in the church. Now, people want handouts today, and if you mention work, they're offended by it. But that's not how it was in the early church, including for widows, as we see here. And, you know, these words in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 5, "But she who lives in pleasure, indulgence, is dead while she lives." What's that all about? Well, the word for pleasure in the Greek speaks of sensual pleasure. If they are not living appropriate lives, godly lives, then the church has every right not to support them. And Paul said in Romans 8, 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I don't believe this person that Paul is speaking of here in 1 Timothy is necessarily saved, or if she is, she's backsliding. Thus, to support her would be condoning her sin, that lifestyle, and you don't want to condone that. Look at verse 7. "And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own, of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Timothy was to teach these truths so that all would be aware of them. No one would have an excuse. And Paul hits them hard here by telling them, look, if you don't provide for your family, if they have to rely on the church or the state to help them when they could work, they could provide, then they're worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Make no mistake about it. This is a scathing judgment against those who would not provide for their family. Why? Because in almost all the pagans in the Roman times, they cared for their parents. They cared for their families. To do less than an unbeliever, they were denying their own faith. That's what some of these Christians were doing in Ephesus. They were acting worse than someone who had no faith by their actions. And the thing is, what went on back then is still going on today. And the church is not responsible to provide the financial needs of everyone. Only those who are truly in need, have faith in God, have no other family to support them, and they're serving the Lord in the church. Now, I'm not saying we don't support unbelievers. We do. But it's not something we do continually. We have learned over, I have learned, I guess, over the years, that there are a lot of people that take advantage of the church. I'll help them out. Now we have a sheet for them to fill out. And part of the information on that sheet asks, how are you going to get out of this financial situation that you're in right now? Are you working? Now, if they don't want to fill it out, then that's fine. They don't have to, but I'm not going to support them because we want to try and help them get out of this financial situation that they get a job, they can provide for themselves. That's important. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, it has been my experience in three different pastorates that godly widows are spiritual powerhouses in the church. They are the backbone of the prayer meetings. They give themselves to visitation, and they swell the ranks of teachers in the Sunday school. It has also been my experience that if a widow is not godly, she can be a great problem to the church. She will demand attention, complain about what the younger people do, and often hang on the telephone and gossip. Of course, it's not really gossip. She only wants her friends to be able to pray more intelligently about these matters. Paul made it clear that church-helped widows must be blameless, irreproachable. Tough guidelines, but appropriate ones for Christians. Again, in 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 9. Do not let the widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. First of all, we see this term, the number, and what that is showing us is that the church has kept a roll or a list of names of those widows who are being cared for by the church. This was kind of an official ministry of the church. And Paul's very specific here. He says that no widow should be enrolled into the number who is under the age of 60 years old. Why that stipulation of supporting those widows who were 60 and older and not supporting those that were younger? The idea is if they were younger, they can support themselves, they could get remarried. These older women are mature, not easily driven by desire, and they could serve the Lord faithfully as their life has shown. She also needs to be a one-woman man, or that she was faithful in her marriage if she was married. That would mean if she divorced her husband as a Christian for unbiblical reasons, she was not to be put on the list of widows that were supported. But it doesn't apply to widows whose husband divorced them for unbiblical reasons, and maybe then she remarried a second time and her second husband died, leaving her a widow. We also see that they did many good works, had a good reputation raising her children, caring for strangers, being a servant by washing the feet of the brethren. Keep in mind, in those days, you know, you walked around with sandals, there was a lot of dirt, dusty roads. Your feet got real dirty. And the job of the lowest servant was to wash the feet of the people that were coming into the home. And here, these women were doing that. Caring for those who were hurting and was diligent in her service to others in the Lord. Now, I don't think these are really qualities only for widows. They're for all women to practice, a heart of a servant, they're really for all of us to practice being a, having a servant's heart. And I realize that today with our culture, our society, there is such a heavy pressure for women to be in the workplace, not in the home anymore. And many feel that they've wasted their life because they raised the family. You should have been able to serve the Lord more. But God's design for women, the role in the home, is the highest calling, guys. Let me give you this example of a story told by the Scottish preacher Ian McLaren. It's a story of a woman who went to his church. And this is what we're told. As they were talking, she began to wipe her eyes with the corner of her apron. So Dr. McLaren said, "What's disturbing you?" "Oh," she said, "sometimes I feel I have done so little, and when I think about it, it makes my heart heavy, because really I have done so little for Jesus. When I was a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I surrendered to Him, and I wanted to live for Him, oh, so much. but I feel I haven't done anything. What have you done with your life? He asked. Oh, nothing, she said. Just nothing. I've washed dishes, cooked 3 meals a day, taken care of my children, mopped the floor, mended the clothes. You know, everything a mother does. That's all I've done. McLaren sat back in his chair and asked, where are your boys? Oh, she spoke, you know, I named them all for the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know them all, and you know where Mark is. You ordained him. He went to China. He's learned the language, and now he's able to minister to the people in the name of the Lord. Where's Luke? McLaren said. You know well enough where he is because you sent him out, and I had a letter from him the other day. He's in Africa and says a revival has broken out at his mission station. And Matthew, he queried. He's with his brother in China, and they're working together. And John, who's 19, came to me last night to say God has laid Africa on his heart. He said, I'm going to Africa, but don't worry about it, Mother, because the Lord has shown me that I am to stay with you until you go home to glory, and then I'll go. Until then, I have to take care of you. McLaren looked at the elderly saint and said, your life has been wasted, you say? Yes, it's been wasted. You've been cooking and mopping and washing, but I would like to see the reward when you're called home. Absolutely. Instilling in our children the things of God is so, so valuable when the world is transforming them into its image, and we are trying to allow the Lord to conform them into the image of Christ. Never think that being at home and caring for your family is of no value. It's very, very important. Look at verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So Paul, in speaking of these younger widows, speaks of them like this, that they may grow wanton. What does he mean? Well, it's a Greek word that means to feel the impulse of sexual desire. And the point's this. It was generally believed back then that when a person turned 60, sexual desire began to wane. So these older women have made that transition from the younger childbearing years to the older years of mentoring and training the younger women. And to use the resources that they have, the wisdom that they have learned over the years, to help the younger women in the church grow. And here was the problem if these younger women were supported by the church. First of all, Paul says that the younger widows can support themselves. They can get married again, right? And the problem for some was that they committed their lives to the Lord, but the desire for marriage overshadowed their love for the Lord. And they ended up compromising their faith and placed themselves in situations that were not good. Not that marriage was wrong, but if you're so desperate for a relationship, if you're not satisfied in the Lord, that's a dangerous path to be on. You know, if you're single, you could serve the Lord wholly with your life. But if you're married, keep in mind, you also have your family to care for. It's not wrong. It's just the reality of the situation. And look at verse 13 here in 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And again, if you think about this, this is not only goes for young widows, but for anyone who has too much time on their hands. They gossip, they're busybodies, they talk behind people's back, they spend their time talking about other people's lives when they truly need to get a life of their own, I guess. It's not a good thing, and it can cause many, many problems. And then Paul said, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In other words, you're so busy you don't have time to get yourself into trouble. Warren Wiersbe gives us this insight. So the result of all this is a good testimony that silences the accuser. Satan, the adversary, is always alert, to an opportunity to invade and destroy a Christian home. The word opportunity is a military term that means a base of operations. A Christian wife who is not doing her job at home gives Satan a beachhead for his operations, and the results are tragic. While there are times when a Christian wife and mother may have to work outside the home, it must not destroy her ministry in the home. The wife who works simply to get luxuries may discover too late that she has lost some necessities. It may be all right to have what money can buy if you do not lose what money cannot buy. Absolutely. Well, 1 Timothy 5:16 says this: if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So Paul closes this section by telling them that families need to care for their own. Take care of the widows in their family, and not to place the burden on the church, because then it'll be harder for them to care for the widows who are truly in need. This is the third time that Paul dealt with this subject in this chapter. I wonder if he's trying to make a point. You know, sometimes it takes more than once to drive it home. Look at what he said in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And again here, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So God has an order. He's a God of organization. And here is how to care for widows in the church, how to take care of them. Now, starting in 1 Timothy 5:17 and really through the rest of the chapter, Paul gives us some instructions regarding elders. And listen to what he says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So again, Paul, in speaking of elders here, shepherds or pastors, and elders who are in the church and in charge of the spiritual aspects of the church. Now listen to how one writer speaks of this transition from supporting widows to supporting elders. He wrote, "What I have been saying about the support of widows reminds me of another question of church finance, the payment of presbyters. Equity and scriptural principles suggest that they should be paid in proportion to their faithfulness." Now, from this text, it seems like some elders were not teachers, but let me also say this. All pastors must be teachers. They are to bring the word of God to the people. If you're a pastor and not a teacher, that makes no sense. How are you feeding the people if you're not a teacher? So, and I think for elders, for the most part, they should be able to teach the word of God, but not all of them have to. And when Paul speaks of double honor, he's speaking of their pay for their service to the Lord, as the church is able. Some argue that the church shouldn't pay a pastor. Now, I don't agree with that, not because I want to be paid, but Paul was paid. And again, he says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 5, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, the idea is it would be cruel for the farmer to bind the mouth of an ox and prevent him from eating some of the grain while he pulled the threshing sled over the sheaves. After all, the ox was doing the work. Thus, to refuse to support those who provide spiritual food is just as unjust and heartless as it would be to muzzle an animal or refusing to pay a hired man. You know, we even see this played out in the Old Testament as the people supported the priests who were serving in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. Now, here's the thing. You know, when I came up here, I worked outside the church, and I did that for about 15 years. Why? Because the church couldn't support me full-time in ministry. And what, almost 10 years ago, it seems now, the church was able to support me full-time, and I was able to leave my other job as a nurse. I'm so thankful for that. Could it change? It could. Could I have to go back to work? Sure. You see, my heart's desire is to be able to teach you the Word of God and to help you to grow. And I would do it at any cost. Now, I haven't seen the Lord showing me that that's something I need to do at this point. But if he did, I would do it because this is so important to me, to be able to represent God before you, to bring God to you and you to God through the Word of God, to help you to grow in the faith.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.